Tape recorded message number TL-474. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. We continue our studies in the life and times of David, beginning with the 14th verse of this chapter. Now there is one thing that I started to say at the close of the last lesson. I did not get to finish it, but I want to say it now and to put emphasis upon it. The man Nathan was sent to David by the Lord. He did not feel in himself that David needed to be rebuked, and no one would dare to take this task upon himself in view of the fact that this was God's anointed king. But it was God, the Lord, who sent Nathan to David, and Nathan could say in the 7th verse, "Thus saith the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim of Israel." So this was God speaking by means of his prophet Nathan to the man David. Now, God's word is sharp. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's quick. It does its work. Once Nathan was through speaking the word of the Lord, David having said, "Who is this man that did this thing? He'll surely be put to death." Nathan said, "You are the man." Then David said, "I have sinned against the Lord." Now, that's what he said. Didn't take a lot of words. These words covered with tears. It just simply took the simple confession of submission to what God had said. "I have sinned against the Lord." The Lord has said, "You sinned." I take the place of submission and say, "I have sinned against the Lord." And immediately Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." And that's all that it took. It didn't take a ceremony. It didn't take a ritual. All it took was just simply the word of the Lord from Nathan that the Lord has put away your sin and you are not going to die because of it. Of course, David was not to go unpunished, for as we read on, we read in the 14th verse, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." Punishment for David's sin is to fall upon the child that would be born to Bathsheba. "And Nathan departed unto his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child. And David fasted, and went in, and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth. But he would not, and neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day of its illness, that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, 'Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead?' But when David saw that his servants whispered," David perceived that the child was dead. "Therefore David said unto his servants, 'Is the child dead?' And they said, 'He is dead.'" Well, then David arose from the earth. His sin is gone. He has been cleansed of it. And there is no use for him to try to get some additional forgiveness, as there's no additional forgiveness that he can get by many tears and wailing and so on. And he doesn't try this. And he arose in the earth, He bathed, he anointed himself, he changed his apparel, and he came into the house of the Lord, and he worshipped. And then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, show me favor that I do not in any way deserve, that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? And the answer is no. The dead do not return. He said, Can I bring him back again? Then he made the statement, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Now there are those who are able to look through the keyhole of this, and they say that in these words it was simply David saying that this child had gone to heaven, and in time David would die and go to heaven to be with him, but the child should not return. Doesn't say anything about this. This child is in the state of death. If you're going to believe the word of God, you might just as well go all the way and pay whatever price it costs. God said that the child would die. That is what he said in verse 14, the child that is born unto thee shall surely die. That's what was said. And immediately when Nathan departed, the child took sick. And then we're told that it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. Now, either it died or it didn't die, one or the other. You can't have it both ways. I say that it died. Now, when they ask, in the end of verse 19, is the child dead? They said, he is dead. He is dead. And this child is dead, and he's in the state of death. You see, for 7 days, this child had been in a state that we would call illness or sickness. That's the name that we would give to it. It could be illness or sickness. So it was just in a state that was ill, and yet he was among the living. His state was that it was a sick child, but he was among the living. Now it is a child who has gone into the state of death. For death is a very definite state. And the Hebrews had a name for this state. And just like we have a name for various states, you know, we can speak of poverty when a man is sick. When a man has no money. And that's the state that he's in. He's poor. He's in a state of poverty. And we can speak of wealth when a man has much goods and much money. We have names for almost all of these states. Now, the Hebrew people had a name for the state of death. We do not have any English word that describes this fully, although we call it death. But death is that thing that works in us. It's working in me. It's working in you. And how long I can keep ahead of it, how long you can keep ahead of it, we don't know whether we'll live another hour or not. I make this message and do not know if I will be alive when it's sent out, or whether you will be alive when the time comes to hear it, because death works in us. So our word death here doesn't fit very well. But the Hebrew had different words, and the one word they had for the state of death was the word Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. And good people went to Sheol, and bad people went to Sheol, and all you have to do is take the word Sheol, trace it out through the Old Testament, look carefully at every reference, and you will find out that the very good men, men of God, that they spoke of going into Sheol. You'll have to use the Hebrew concordance to trace it out. And you will find out that where they went to was the state of death. So they are in the state of death. Now, this state of death is not a place. It is not a place. This state of death is a condition. You know, poverty is not a place. Illness is not a place. They're states. Sheol is not a place. It is a state, and it is the state of death, yes, with resurrection in view, but that is what it is. And so David realized that he would in time himself die, and he would go to this child that is in the state of death, but that the child would not return to him. Well, in verse 24, we read that David comforted and consoled Bathsheba, his wife. And he went in unto her, and he lay with her. And she bare a son, and called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. Now, that's the statement, and we believe it. We just take God at his word and think and speak and preach and teach accordingly, that the Lord loves Solomon. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and that is, he sends Nathan to speak his word, and he called his name Jedidiah. And he called him, that means beloved of the Lord, beloved of Jehovah. And he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Now in 26, the sad state of battles take up again, that Joab fought against Rabbah of the children of Ammon, and he took the royal city. So Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah, and have taken the city of waters, the royal city. Now therefore gather the rest of the people together, you encamp against the city and take it. Little pantomime here that they're going to play. Lest I take the city and it be called after my name. Well, David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it, and he took it. And he took the king's crown from off his head, the weight of which was a talent of gold. As to just what the value of this would be, I do not know. Back in the days when the Scofield Bible was first written, Scofield figured the value at about $30,000. Well, if we would take the present state of things, inflation and so on, we would have to multiply this by 25 or 30 or even maybe by 50, who knows? So it was a very valuable thing, and he took this. It was set with precious stones, and this was set on David's head, and he brought forth the spoil of the city in great abundance. This being the royal city, the royal treasury was there. And they brought forth the spoil of the city in great abundance. And he brought forth the people that were therein, and he put them under saws, that is, to work with saws, and under harrows of iron, that would be to break up the soil, and under axes of iron, that's to cut the wood, made them pass through the brick kiln, and thus did he unto all the cities of the children of Ammon. So David and all the people returned unto Jerusalem, and the Ammonites have become slaves of the people of Israel. Now we come to one that we do not know much about. His history is very brief. Here in the 13th chapter, we read of one named Amnon, A-M-N-O-N, who committed indeed a great crime. Now, this is a very sad chapter to read. It's which one would just pass by, really. But we're not going to pass it by. We're going to straighten things out here as best we can, and at least we'll know what is said and what happened. Now, it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, he had a fair sister. Now, this means that Absalom and this daughter of David was by the same mother. So he had a fair sister, a beautiful girl, whose name was Tamar, and we don't know much about her, but Amnon, the son of David, loved her. It was his half-sister. She was a full sister to Absalom, but Tamar, who was also the son of David, he loved her, and Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick. He felt so strongly about this that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. He was the son of Shimeah, David's brother. and therefore this would be David's nephew. Jonadab was a very subtle man, very clever fellow. So he said unto him, Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's wife. Pardon me, my brother Absalom's sister. Said that way because she was Absalom's full sister, but only his half-sister. And Jonadab said unto him, Lay thee down on thy bed, and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat. Dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it, and eat it at her hand. So Amnon lay down, and made himself sick, that is, as if he were sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come, and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, Go now to thy brother Amnon's house, and dress him meat. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down, and she took flour and kneaded it, and made cakes in his sight, and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, Have out all men from me. And they went out every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, Bring the meat into the chamber, that I may eat out of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made, and brought them in the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when he had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her, and said unto her, Come lie with me, my sister. And she answered, Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. She knew the law, and she knew the customs, and she begs of him not to do this. Now in the 13th verse, and she says, And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. He'll give me to you as one of your wives, if you speak to the king about this. Howbeit he would not hearken unto her, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Might just as well be plain about this. This was nothing at all but just rape. He raped her. Then notice this, that Amnon hated her exceedingly. So he didn't have any real love for her. His love was just lust. But he made out as if his love was so great and his feelings for her was so strong that he just could not bear it. But immediately Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, Arise, be gone. Arise, be gone. And she said unto him, There is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, Put now this woman out from me, and bolt the door after her. And she had a garment of different colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins apparelled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head, and rent her garment of divers colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head, and went crying. Now, if anything at all is needed to show the villainy of Amnon in his treatment of Tamar, it was what he did after he had violently ruined. It is the story often repeated even at this day, and let's not miss it. The ruined victim flung aside in dishonor and left unpitied and unregarded as to her shame. There is no trace of any compunction or feeling on the part of Amnon at the moral murder he has committed, at the life that he has ruined. No pity for this once happy maiden, whom he has doomed to humiliation and woe. She has served his purpose. King's daughter though she is, let her crawl upon the earth like a poor worm to live or to die, in water and misery. That's nothing to him. The only thing about her that he cares for is that she may never again trouble him with her existence, or disturb the easy flow of his life. You see, why we think of those men of olden time as utter barbarians, who confined their foes in dismal dungeons, making their lives a continual torture, and denying them the slightest solace of the miseries of captivity. But what shall we say of those high-born and wealthy men, it may be, who doom their cast-off victims to an existence of wretchedness and degradation, which has nothing at all but the loneliness, even the loneliness of a prison, would be a luxury to them. What kind of heart can be left to the seducer, so hardened as to smother the faintest touch of pity for the woman he has made wretched forever, so savage as to drive her from him with the roughest of curses, this poor confiding creature without whom he used to vow in the days of her unspectacular that he knew not how to live. So this is what took place. This is what happened. Well, in verse 20, when Absalom, her brother, said unto her, hath Amnon, thy brother, been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Don't regard this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. He was angry about this. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. So he has the hatred and he nurses it. Now let's see what happens. Came to pass after two full years that Absalom had sheep shears in Baal Hazor, which is beside Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, behold now, thy servant has sheep shears. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant. And the king said to Absalom, nay, my son, let us not all now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee. And he pressed him, albeit he, that is David the king, would not go, but he blessed him. Then said Absalom, if not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said unto him, why should he go with thee? But Absalom pressed him, that he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him, fear not. Have not I commanded you? Be courageous, and be valiant, be brave. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. He was now well drunken, and they killed him. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man gat him up upon his mule and fled. And it came to pass, whilst they were in the way, that tidings come to David, saying, Absalom has slain all the king's sons, there's not one of them left. Maybe they thought he would do it, and since this happened, they start the rumor, and there are many people like that. You ask them something, and if they don't know, they'll start a rumor. And that's what they did. They didn't know what had happened, but they said he's killed all the king's sons. Well, the 31st verse, the king arose. He tore his garments, and he lay on the earth. And all his servants stood by with their clothes rent. And Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, let not my lord suppose that they have slaying all the young men, the king's sons. For Amnon only is dead, For by the appointment of Absalom, this hath been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now therefore, let not my lord the king take this thing to his heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon only is dead. You see, David suffered from the lies of men, the misrepresentations, as well as from the actual truth that his son Amnon is dead. So Absalom fled. The young man that kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there came much people by the way of the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said unto the king, Behold, the king's sons come. As thy servant said, so is it. It came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of speaking, that behold, the king's sons came, lifted up their voice and wept. The king also and his servants wept sore. But Absalom fled, and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur, and was there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, saying that he was dead. Now, we find that from his place of exile that Absalom is recalled, and gets mixed up into a lot of subtle and crafty doings with David's captain Joab. So, beginning with the 14th chapter, we read, Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. He notes this, that the king's heart was toward Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa, and fetched thence a wise woman, and said unto her, I pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner, and put on now mourning apparel, and anoint not thyself with oil, but be as a woman that had a long time mourned for the dead, and come to the king, and speak on this manner unto him. So Joab put the words in her mouth. See, she becomes Joab's prophet, his spokesman. She was not the prophet of God, of course. Now, when the woman of Tekoa spake to the king, she fell on her face the ground, and did obeisance, and said, Help, O king. And the king said unto her, What aileth thee? And she answered, I am indeed a widow woman, and mine husband is dead. And thine handmaid had 2 sons, and they strove together, they fought together in the field. And there was no one there to separate them, but the one smote the other and slew him. And behold, the whole family is risen against thine handmaid. And they said, Deliver him that smote his brother, that we may kill him, for the life of his brother whom he slew. So we will destroy the heir also. And so they shall quench my coal which is left, and shall not leave to my husband neither name nor remainder upon the earth. And the king said unto the woman, Go to thine house, and I will give charge concerning thee. And the woman of Tekoa said unto the king, My lord, O king, the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. And the king said, Whosoever saith aught unto thee, bring him to me, and he'll not touch you any more, either by word or by hand. He'll not touch you any more. Verse 11, Then said she, I pray thee, let the king remember the Lord thy God, that thou wouldest not suffer the revengers of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. And he said, As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of thy son fall to the earth. Then the woman said, Let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word unto you, my lord the king. And he said, Say on. And the woman said, Wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty, in that the king doth not fetch home again his banished. See, Absalom is banished, and of course David does not bring him home. So now she says in verse 14, "For we must needs die, and as water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any persons, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. Now therefore, that I am come to speak of this thing unto my lord the king, it is because the people have made me afraid. And thy handmaid said, I will now speak unto the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his handmaid. For the king will hear to deliver his handmaid out of the hand of the man that would destroy me, and my son together, out of the inheritance of God. Then thine handmaid said, The word of my lord the king shall now be comfortable, for as an angel of God, and is a messenger of God, so is my lord the king to discern good and bad. Therefore the Lord thy God will be with thee. Then the king answered and said unto him, Hide not from thee, I pray thee, the thing that I shall ask of thee. And the woman said, Let my lord the king now speak. And the king said, Is not the hand of Joab with thee in all this? And the woman answered and said, As thy soul liveth, my lord the king, none can turn to the right hand or to the left from aught that the Lord the king has spoken. For thy servant Joab, he bade me, and he put all these words in the mouth of thine handmaid. To fetch about this form of speech, hath thy servant Joab done this thing. And my lord is wise according to the wisdom of an angel of God, to know all things that are in the earth. So the king said unto Joab, Behold now, I have done this thing. Go therefore, bring the young man Absalom again. So Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, Today thy servant knoweth that I have found grace in thy sight, my lord. O king, and the king hath fulfilled the request of his servants. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, Let him turn to his own house. Let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. The personality of this man was such, the very charisma of his looks and character. It says here, from the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And he simply attracted men by the sheer force of his well-formed body, his beautiful face, and his head of hair. And when he pulled his head, now to pull is to cut. I think maybe that every farmer's had anything to do with cattle and knows what it is to pull the cows. It is to cut their horns. So every year's end he pulled his head because the hair was heavy on him. Therefore he pulled it. It weighed the hair of his head 200 shekels after the king's weight. And unto Absalom there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of fair countenance. And Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem, and he saw not the king's face. Therefore Absalom sent for Joab, to have sent him to the king, for he would not come to him. When he sent again the second time, he would not come. Therefore he said to his servants, See, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom unto his house, and said unto him, Wherefore have thy servants set my field on fire? And Absalom answered Joab, Behold, I sent unto thee, saying, Come hither, that I may send thee to the king to say, Wherefore am I come to Geshur? it had been good for me to have been there still. Now therefore let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me. So Joab came to the king, and bowed himself on his face the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. A complete sign of their reconciliation. Now we find out that David has really made a mistake in all of this. We read, it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses, and 50 men to run before him. That's quite a spectacle. This will really impress the people. He has chariots, he has horses, and he's got 50 men to run before him. Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. The gate would be called a courthouse, where you went to settle matters. And he got in the road, or the way, that would lead to this. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, and Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed to the king to hear thee." Absalom said moreover, "Oh, that I were made a judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." Political promises, you see. It was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him, and that really impressed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. And so Absalom, after this manner, Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Now comes the real outbreak. Came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, "I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, If the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord." And the king said unto him, "Go in peace." So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "As soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. You shall shout this out." And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. And they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. They just followed him. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Giloh, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, and the people increased continually with Absalom. So here we have got the full outbreak. Now in verse 13 of chapter 15, there came a messenger to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." And David said unto all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee. For we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servant said unto the king, "Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint." Now there's a case of true submissiveness. Good illustration of the Greek word metanoia, which is translated repent, but means submit. We are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. We don't know what you'll ask. We're ready to do it. We submit in advance. We yield. And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. All his servants passed on beside him, all the Cherethites and the Pelethites and all the Gittites. 600 men which came after him from Gath passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai, the Gittite, Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king. For thou art a stranger, and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou, and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. And Attai answered the king and said, As the Lord liveth, and as the Lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. And that's true submission. There's the example of it. And David said to Attai, Go and pass over. And Attai the Gittite passed over, and all his men, all the little ones that were with him. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron. And all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And lo, Zadok also, and all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God, and they set down the ark of God. And Abiathar went up, until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, Carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again, and show me both it, and he'll show me his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, well, behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. The king said also unto Zadok the priest, Art not thou a seer, that is, a prophet? Return unto the city in peace, and your two sons with thee, Ahimaaz, thy son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. Verse 28, See, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me. Well, that's as far as I can go in this lesson. I have run completely out of time. We'll take it up at this point in the next study, and I bid you my appreciation for having listened, and I thank you for it, and we'll meet again around the Word of God. I bid you goodbye.